Well, let's go to Genesis this morning, Genesis 32. Genesis 32 is an amazing chapter in God's Word that's often overlooked. Not too many weeks ago, we looked at the day of Pentecost, right? Not too many weeks ago, we had the day of Pentecost. And around that time, we talked about the significance of Pentecost to you and me, right? And Genesis 32 is of the same significance as Acts 2 is to us. In fact, there were three administrations that can really trace their foundation to what we're going to read here in Genesis 32, just as we can trace ours to Acts chapter 2. So it's a very significant chapter, because it's in Genesis 32 that God first picks a select group of people to be his people. A particular group of people he selects here in Genesis 32 to be his people, and for several purposes. The Word of God tells us one reason he chose a people unto himself was that he might bring forth the promised Redeemer, right? Because he had promised a Savior, and in order to bring forth that promise, he needed a people to work with. He also needed a people to whom he could commit the Scriptures, his Word, so that they could be there for all of us to enjoy today. And for those reasons and others, he chose a select group of people, and Genesis 32 is really where he did it. Now, you might ask me, if you know the Scriptures, well, what about Abraham? What about Genesis 12? What about Genesis 15? What about Genesis 17? Good chapters. And Abraham does come up in those chapters. To give you some background on this, however, for those who know the Scriptures well and those who are just beginning to grow in a knowledge of the Scriptures, there was a man named Abraham, and you can read about him initially in the end of Genesis 11 into Genesis 12 and for many, many chapters thereafter. And he was a man who was called out from God. He lived among a people who were idol worshippers. He was called out from God, and he was told by God that God had a place for him, and that if he would just get going, God would show him where that place was. Over the course of time, God made further promises to Abraham, and you can read about them in Genesis 12, Genesis 14, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. Each time he reiterates the promise and expands upon it. Among the things he promised Abraham, first and foremost and most remarkable, is that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham was married to Sarah, and Sarah was barren. She could not conceive. And God made the promise to him that he would have not just offspring, but a multitude of offspring, that many nations would come from him. Okay. He also promised that there would be a land, a promised land, that he set aside for Abraham. And thirdly, and most significantly for you and me, he promised Abraham eventually that of that offspring that he had would come the promised Redeemer. But you might remember that he told Abraham he'd be the father of many nations, right? Abraham's offspring included God's chosen people, but they also included some really awful people. Abraham had a son named Ishmael. He had another son named Isaac. And later on, he had quite a few other sons. And not all of them were going to be included in this calling that we're going to read about in Genesis 32. Okay. He had one son named Isaac, who was the one that had been promised, the one that Sarah bore, even though by the census she was unable to bore children. She had this son, Isaac. And the call that God had made to Abraham, he repeated to Isaac, that Isaac would have offspring, that Isaac had this land that he was called to, that the Redeemer would come from him. Okay. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. It's Jacob that we're going to be reading about momentarily, but he had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The offspring of the one son, Esau, were not a blessing to God's people down through history. They were anything but a blessing to God's people down through history. However, the offspring of Jacob were the ones that God called to be his people. Okay? And from the point of that Jacob is called, everybody that descends from Jacob is within that package. Do you understand the difference? A promise was made to Abraham regarding his descendants, but not all of his descendants ended up covered by that promise. A promise was made to Isaac regarding his descendants, but not all of Isaac's descendants were covered by the promise. However, when the promise was made to Jacob, from that point forward, all of Jacob's offspring were included in that people that God was calling unto himself. And that occurs here in Genesis 32. Jacob also, I might add, was a remarkable choice to be the one that God called. He's not one odd pick. The name Jacob means supplanter. In our terminology, you might call him a user, a manipulator, other words that we use that I'm not going to talk about this morning, but he was a man who was very adept senses-wise at taking advantage of people. And he did so constantly, constantly took advantage of people by his brains, by his wiles, by his plans. He supplanted others. He took what was rightfully theirs. He was very good at that, and yet that's the man that God's going to call to be the father of this nation that God's called unto himself. Early on in Jacob's life, he left his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah for a number of reasons. One reason was to find a wife. Another reason was it stirred up a little bit of trouble at home. But he went to find a wife, and lo and behold, Jacob ran into somebody who was just as good a supplanter as he was. He went to a man named Laban, who was a distant relative, and Laban had two daughters. Jacob looked at one of those daughters and said, "That's the one for me." And her father said, "Well, fine, if you will work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter." So he worked for him for 7 years, and they had a little ceremony, a little honeymoon. Jacob woke up, and guess which daughter he found next to him the next morning? The wrong one. And Laban said, "Well, I just said you could marry my daughter, but if you work another 7 years, you can have the other daughter." So Laban finally took advantage of the one who was great at taking advantage of others. However, as the record progresses, you see that eventually Jacob once again took advantage of Laban through a variety of ways, which really aren't part of what we're talking about this morning. The point is, this was not a man who spent 8 hours a day praying. It wasn't a man who, you know, spent time in the scriptures. You know why? There weren't any, yeah. He wasn't a particularly godly or God-conscious man. He was a supplanter. He was a user. He was a man who was very adept at manipulating the senses realm to his own benefit. But he had a little encounter here in Genesis 32 that changed things. He gathered up his household. Of course, he had a couple wives now, and servants and offspring and all kinds of cattle, and it was time to come back to his family. And that's what we pick up here in Genesis 32. It says, verse 1, "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." And I don't know what those two verses mean, except what it says. He met some angels and called the place Mahanaim. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Remember, his brother was Esau. Early on, you see that among the many people that Jacob supplanted was Esau. Okay, he had Esau's birthright, although Esau, technically being the older son, was entitled to it. He had the blessing that should have been Esau's. Esau did not have fond memories of his brother. And so as he's approaching home, he realizes maybe I ought to send an emissary ahead to find out what kind of mood Esau is in after all these years. And he sent messengers to Esau. And verse 4, "He commanded them, saying, 'This shall you speak to my lord Esau. Thy brother Jacob saith this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, women servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and he came to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Why do you generally bring 400 men out into the wilderness? To have a big party? No, not for that reason. Maybe Esau hasn't totally forgotten things. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and smites it, then the other which is left shall escape." So he divided everything he had into two and said, well, he can only attack one at a time. So if he decimates one, there's still going to be one left. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, 'Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee.'" And that indeed is what happened, by the way. I didn't mention that earlier, but he was returning because God told him to. Okay. He said, "You know, you told me that if I returned, you'd deal well with me. And my brother Esau, who doesn't have fond memories, is out waiting for me with all these men. You told me it would be okay," as he's putting it back on God. "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you've showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, 'I'll surely do thee good, and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" See, remember I told you that promise was originally made to Abraham. God made it again to Isaac, and God had made that promise again to Jacob at an earlier time. Verse 13, "And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. That which came to his hand is that's King James English. Basically means everything he can get his hands on. He, you know, what could I send for a present to Esau? Let's see, there's some sheep over here. There's some cattle over here. Here's some gold. Everything he could put together to send as a present to Esau. Okay. 200 she-goats came to hand, and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels. I didn't know there was such a thing as milk camels, but I guess there are. Anybody here ever have any camel's milk? Anybody want to try some? Me neither. But I guess they had some milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals, and he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meets you, and asks you, saying, whose art thou, and where are you going, and whose are these before thee, you shall say, oh, they're thy servant Jacob. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, also he's behind us. So he had all these different groups of animals here, some camels, some goats, some sheep, some bulls, and he was sending each group separately. So when Esau encountered the camels, and Esau says, well, whose are these? They'd say, oh, these are Jacob's. He sent them as a present to you, and he's right behind us. And then the sheep would come, and Esau would say, whose are these? And they'd say, well, these are Jacob's. He's sending them as a present to you. He's right behind us. You understand? Several presents in a row. Verse 19, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak to Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I'll see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. See, there, after sending all these cattle and the sheep and the camels and everything else over with his servants, he was left with his wives and children and whatever remained. He finally sent them over as well. Okay, and it says Jacob's left alone, which is an interesting place for Jacob to be, because Jacob is rarely in that condition. Jacob thrived on being around people because then he had somebody to use, right? And there's nobody left to use out there in the desert. Now everyone's gone, and it says Jacob is left alone. He's just Jacob out in the wilderness, out in the desert. He's left alone. And then we get to the interesting part. It says Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Not too very long ago, we looked at the subject of angels on a Sunday morning with Reverend Cummins, and he showed how there are times where angels are called men in the Word of God. They weren't really men, but because they took the form of men, they're called men. This is one of those cases, okay? He didn't just run into some desert nomad and start wrestling, but this is an angel. This is an angel. As you'll see, as the record continues, it makes it very apparent that it was an angel. And this is just one of those cases where an angel is called a man. Jacob was left alone, and somewhere along the line, this angel showed up, and they wrestled till the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So he was a pretty good supplanter, wasn't he? Because this angel was trying to prevail over him. It's getting to be dawn, and the angel still hasn't won, so he cheated a little bit, and he put Jacob's hip out of joint. Wild story here, isn't it? But the conclusion is what's significant as we continue to look at this. Jacob was pretty darn committed. And verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For the King James says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here's a real challenging verse here, and as you read the different Old Testament scholars, they all disagree on it. And there is really not a translation that I've found that covers all the bases on this verse. But if you look at the background of this man, Jacob, and and you look at the future of this man, Jacob, this verse becomes a lot easier to understand. Okay, the word Jacob, again, it meant supplanter, it meant user, it meant one who, you know, he was one who fought with everything he had and won every time. And the angel's telling him here, you've spent your whole life fighting with God and with man, you know. And unfortunately, then the King James says, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. The whole thing God was trying to teach Jacob is that you might prevail against men, but you can't prevail against me. So the King James translation, I believe, has to be faulty here. Because God certainly wasn't telling Jacob by way of this angel, well, you're a bigger man than I am, so I'll just call you a prince of God. No, the thing he was trying to teach Jacob, and the thing he was trying to teach Jacob his entire life, is you may get by in the world as a supplanter. You may get by in the world as a user. You may get by in the world as a manipulator, but you're never going to get by me. That's what he had been trying to teach Jacob his entire life. So if the record indeed reads as it does in the King James, the angel finally gave up and said, well, you're tougher than any of God's angels. We'll just call you a prince. It can't be right. Can't be right. The thing the angel was telling him was not that, well, you've beaten men and now you've beaten God. What he was telling Jacob is you've spent your whole life fighting men and fighting God. And this is where it stops. And therefore he gave him a new name. And the name Israel does not mean prince of God or prevailer against God. The name Israel means God commands. God commands. God rules. God directs. Oh, do you see? It's sad this translation couldn't be more accurate here, because this is such a crucial moment in time, not only for Jacob, but for all of his offspring and ultimately for us. Because the thing he tells Jacob is, hey, you're a great businessman, big deal. You know, you're a great fighter, big deal. You're great with your mouth, big deal. You've got all this senses ability, big deal. You've been deciding, you've been commanding, you've been in charge, but from this point on, God commands, God directs. Oh, do you understand? What a crucial moment for this man, Jacob. Because he had, in the senses realm, he was very adept, wasn't he? He could have been a CEO of any organization, you know. But so what? What bearing does that have when it comes to spiritual matters? No bearing whatsoever. And that's the great thing that this angel was teaching Jacob here, is you have spent your life fighting man and fighting God. But that stops here. So you've been Jacob, but now you're Israel. Now you're one whom God commands. And in that single verse rests the foundation of really three administrations. You know, the patriarchal, but then certainly those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, the law administration, the Christ administration, really begins right there. Because that's where God begins, with a select group of people that God commands, that God directs, that God leads, that God works with, that God calls out. And it begins right there. Isn't that wonderful? But the great thing that's sometimes missed in the translation is he wasn't rewarding Jacob for being such a good manipulator. He was telling Jacob, you're a great manipulator, so what? That has no bearing when it comes to God. But from here on, you're going to be the one whom God directs. Oh, you see? Isn't that fantastic? So that's what his name means now. It means God directs. God rules. God's in charge. That's what his name means. What a great name to have. And that, of course, would be the name that was applied not only to him, but to his offspring as well, wouldn't it? Because they'd be called the children of Israel, or sometimes just Israel, meaning the ones who God's direct, or at least the one who God is supposed to direct. What's interesting is you follow Jacob's life from this point onward, and you see these names used biblically in such an accurate fashion. I think we have time this morning for me to show you a few examples of this before we move on. Let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I'll see if you can figure this out. Genesis 37, verse 1. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Wait a minute. You notice anything in those three verses? Some of you did you? Who did notice something in those three verses? What'd you notice? He's called Jacob in verse 1. He's called Jacob in verse 2. And the same guy is called Israel in verse 3. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. And it says, Israel, same guy, loved Joseph more than all his children. Isn't that a sharp usage of word? Why would God change in the course of three verses when he's talking about the same individual? Very simply, because the first verse is talking about just a census reality, his location, where he lived geographically. The second verse, again, is talking about a census reality, his offspring. But the third verse is talking about something entirely different. Why did he love Joseph more than all his children? Because that's what God directed. Because that's what God directed. Not because he was playing favorites, not because Joseph had more ability necessarily, not because Joseph could do more for him, but because God told him, this one, Joseph, is one to pay special attention to. That's why it says Israel here instead of Jacob. Oh, isn't that fantastic? And the accuracy of this continues. Oh, let's go down to verse 12 of this same chapter. Joseph had quite a few brothers, and it says in verse 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send thee to them. And he said, here am I. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it's well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So who was it that sent him? Israel was. So this wasn't just a census decision. It wasn't just a whim, but it was something God directed. If you know the subsequent history of Joseph, you can see why God directed it. You know, Joseph did not have the best trip when he went to see his brothers, did he? They were going to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery, right? He was in prison for a while. But what was the ultimate outcome of that? All God's people were preserved during a time of famine because of this one decision. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? There's so many we could look at. Let's go to Genesis 45, however. If you want to have fun sometime, just take the time to read the whole life of Jacob from chapter 32 onward and see how God uses those two names to emphasize two entirely different sides of the man. Genesis 45, verse 25. Most of you know the record of Joseph, how he became a ruler in Egypt. He became second only to Pharaoh, and how when the famine came, he was the one in charge of all the distribution of the goods, and how his brothers came to Egypt for food, not knowing who he was. And he finally revealed himself to them as the brother they thought they had gotten rid of long ago. But instead of being harsh with them, he was gracious with them. And it says that those brothers, down in verse 25 of Genesis 45, they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Isn't that something? See, the human side, boy, his heart fainted, because he didn't believe it. He had sent the guy out there by revelation, but now that he finds out his son's not only still alive, but the ruler of all Egypt, the human heart of the man fainted. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, wonderful how the words are used anyway. But look at the rest of this section here. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he said to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Oh, isn't that something? See, the first response to that news was Jacob. But then eventually, Israel kicked in. same man. You understand we're talking about the same man. But in the course of just a few verses, that God would call him Jacob and then Israel, indicating really the source of his response to that news. Oh, perhaps I can show you one more here in chapter 48. This one's a little more lengthy, but well worth looking at in chapter 48. Joseph had two sons, by the way, and when the family was all reunited back here in chapter 48, in verse 8 it says, Israel beheld Joseph, verse 8 of chapter 48, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they're my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he could not see. He brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. He brought them near unto him. So he had these two sons, right? Ephraim he put in his right, under his right hand, so he would be directed to Israel's left hand. Manasseh he put in his left hand, so he'd be directed to Israel's right hand. Why would he do that? And why would that even be mentioned in the scriptures? Yeah, the right hand was the hand of blessing, okay? The son in his right, in his left hand, Manasseh, he moved towards Israel's right hand because that was the elder son. That was the one that should traditionally receive the greater blessing. Since his father's eyes were dim, he figured he'd help him out by putting each one in the right place. But look at what occurs. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here he's helping out his dad by putting the right son in the right place, the firstborn by his right hand, secondborn by his left hand, and it says that Israel did something really interesting. What did he do? He did that. That's not really a natural gesture, is it? It says he did it wittingly. He did it wittingly. Hebrews 11 tells us that he did it. Oh, you don't know. Let's keep your finger here. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter for explaining some of these strange things you read about in the Old Testament. You know, why in the world did he do that? And then you read Hebrews 11 and you find out why in the world he did that. And this is one of those cases. In verse 21 it says, By believing, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By believing. We've learned a few things about believing in this fellowship, haven't we? One of the things we've learned is that believing begins with information. Biblically, believing requires information. That's not too hard to understand, is it? You know, I've told you before, if I called Amber up and she said, "Hello, this is Amber," I said, "Do you believe me?" She'd say, "About what?" Because she had no information yet, right? Biblically, it's the same way. Believing begins with information. It begins with information. Then you have something to believe or to reject. Like I might tell you, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you could say, "I believe that." And then you know what you are? You're born again. You confess Him as your Lord, believe God raised from the dead. Or you might say, "Stupidest thing I ever heard of. I don't believe that." You had some information, and you decided what to do with it, right? That's what believing is. So when the Word of God tells us that He did this by believing, that tells us He must have had some information. He didn't get it from His eyes, did He? Because His eyes weren't doing too well. He was old, stricken in age. Where did He get that information from? From God. And you notice back in Genesis, we can turn back there now, through this whole section, what name does God refer to Him by? Israel. Israel did it. Israel crossed His arms. Israel called the sons. Israel imparted the blessing. Why did He do it that way? God told him to. Oh, we could read a little bit more here. Down in verse 17 it says, "When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him." He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So he was trying to undo something, but his father knew exactly what he was doing. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. This is the firstborn. Put thy right hand on his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers." And did God do that? Yes. Oh, since we're here, we can always look at the first part of chapter 49. Just another great use. Verse 1 of chapter 49 says, "Jacob called to his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So who called his sons? Jacob did. And look what he says, verse 2. "Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Oh, isn't that fantastic? You see how God uses these words so accurately when describing this man. And, of course, God uses all words that accurately in His Word. What's added blessing regarding these words is God continues to use both of them in describing the offspring of Jacob, the offspring of Israel. And this, is a great study in God's Word. We try as much as possible on these Sunday mornings to give you something to study if you're looking for something to study this week. Oh, here's a great one. Not only the life of Jacob, but then how this word is used regarding his offspring. Because in the Old Testament, they will be called Israel or the children of Israel. And also at times, they're called the sons of Jacob. Generally, they're called the sons of Jacob when it's referring to their position as a nation among nations. Just their physical proximity, that they have a geographical area they live in, and they have a government like other nations. When they're referred to as a nation among nations, they're called the sons of Jacob. When he's referring to their physical genealogy, which has nothing to do with God, just people have children, right? They're called the sons of Jacob. However, when he's referring to their spiritual heritage, it's always children of Israel, or just Israel. See, with just a couple of exceptions. Sometimes they blow it so bad that he calls them sons of Jacob. Once I can think of, they blew it so bad that he called them children of Israel. You know, that how could this ever happen to children of Israel, who God's supposed to direct? And it's a fascinating study in the Old Testament as you look at how God uses these terms, not only regarding the man, Jacob, but regarding his offspring. Now, if you do this study, I should warn you, there are times he uses both titles together, you sons of Jacob, you children of Israel. That's just for emphasis. Don't read anything. I've been through this 100 times now, probably, and sometimes both are used together just for emphasis, that I might say, you daughter of Barb, you sister of Misha. Not implying anything by either of those, it's just for emphasis. Really, the emphasis is you. So there are times they'll say, you sons of Jacob, you children of Israel, the emphasis being, I'm talking to you and only to you, sons of, you understand? So if you see them used together like that, oftentimes it's just a figure for emphasis that he's talking to them. But when those terms are used separately, you can see right down the line when he's talking about their spiritual heritage, at least what they should live up to, children of Israel. When he talks about just the physical realities about them as a nation, it's the sons of Jacob. Carries all the way back to Genesis 32 that we read about today. Isn't that fantastic? Where he was Jacob, he was Jacob, he was Jacob, and that angel told him on behalf of God, from now on, you're the one God commands. Sometimes he was, sometimes he wasn't, right? As we saw in the following records. Let me show you a few examples of how he refers to Jacob's offspring before we move on to things that pertain more to us in closing. Exodus chapter 19. By the way, if you're new to this fellowship, number one, welcome. And also, I don't always make you work this hard on a Sunday morning, but once in a while, we like to give you a little bit more of a challenge, things that you can work on your own during the course of the week. And I wanted to do that today. Exodus 19, verse 3, this is during the time of Moses. And it says in verse 3 of Exodus 19, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. There's an example, I believe, anywhere where both are used just for emphasis, that this is for them and nobody else. It's for those who are the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, a particular group. It's for them and nobody else. And, of course, that's what the law was for. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. This is very interesting. 1 Chronicles 16:13. Well, verse 12 says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, O ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Isn't that interesting? See, they are the seed of Israel, his servant, but they're also the children of Jacob. It doesn't say the children of Jacob, his servant. Jacob was anything but his servant, but they were the seed of Israel, his servant. They were also the children of Jacob, and as a people, they were his chosen ones. Isaiah 41, I won't burden you with too many more of these, but Isaiah 41 is one we could look at. This is one people encounter on occasion in studying other subjects, so I thought I would throw it in this morning for your benefit. Isaiah 41, verse 14, it says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Can you understand why it has to say thou worm Jacob and not thou worm Israel? You know, because Jacob, boy, the census ability, the supplanter, all they had as a people in the census realm was nothing. That's why you could say thou worm Jacob, okay? Fear not thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that fantastic? So if you ever come across that one and say, why is he calling them worms? Well, there's why. See, to contrast the difference between what they had done for themselves in the senses realm and what they had as a result of God commanding, God leading, God directing. See, what's all this got to do with us? Well, quite a bit, actually. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, I think we'll start in. It says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now, Romans is written after the day of Pentecost, isn't it? It's written after the day of Pentecost. And it says, again in verse 8, it says, the children of the flesh are not necessarily the children of God. It's the children of the promise who are the children of God. And before that, what a great statement. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Who would be of Israel? Those who are physically descended from him, right? But he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does Israel mean? God directs. Okay? So, not all those who happen to have been born to Jacob, to the one called Israel, are the ones whom God directs. And not all the ones whom God directs are necessarily descended from Jacob, from Israel, after the day of Pentecost. Isn't that something? So just because you've got the right bloodline, now that the day of Pentecost has come, you can't necessarily say, I'm Israel. I'm one of God's people. I'm one of the chosen ones. You could say that in the Old Testament. You could say that after Genesis 32. If you could trace your lineage back to that man who wrestled with that angel, you could say, I'm of Israel and I am Israel. That's not so anymore. You can't say, whatever your bloodline might be, you can't say, because of my bloodline, I'm one of God's, I'm one of his, I'm one of the chosen ones. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Well, then who are Israel? I guess we better find out, huh? Well, the children of the promise, we know that much. We know that much. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Regarding a different topic that we're not going to get into this morning, but I want you to see the phrase here. In 1 Corinthians 10:18, it says, "Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Behold Israel after the flesh. Okay, he says, look at Israel after the flesh. Keep that in mind, if you would, and turn to Galatians, which is two books further from 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6. Am I making you work too hard yet? Oh, we all okay? Good. Galatians 6. We should start with verse 15, I think. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule," what rule? New creation. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Ooh, what Israel did we just read about in Corinthians? Israel according to the flesh. But now we're reading about the Israel of God. The Israel of God being those who follow this rule. And this rule is what? A new creation. How do you become a part of the Israel of God? By a new creation on the inside. How do you get that new creation? We talked about it earlier. Believing, right? You hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ, you've chosen to believe it. Guess what you are? You're born again, but you're of the Israel of God. If someone is of the Israel of the flesh, that counted for a lot before the day of Pentecost. Today, you know what it counts for? It counts for things in the flesh only. It may count for some things in the flesh, but it counts only for the things in the flesh, because they are not all God-directed ones who just happen to be descended from Israel, from Jacob. But they are God-directed ones. They're the Israel of God who walk by this rule, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a new creation on the inside. See, Philippians 3:3 you might be thinking of, so why don't we turn there, please. Philippians 3:3. It says, "For we are the circumcision." Circumcision is something we didn't touch on this morning, but that was a part of that setting apart that God did with Abraham's offspring. The outward sign of that setting apart was circumcision. The seal, which we looked at a few weeks ago, was circumcision. That was the outward sign that they were among those who were called of God. They were among those who were called out for God to direct, was circumcision. But here it says, who's the circumcision? We are. We are. Does that mean all Christians should be circumcised? No. The point being made is God's people at one time were marked out by circumcision, but we're the ones marked out by God now. Not marked out in the same way, but equally marked out. In fact, even more permanently marked out than circumcision could ever do. We are the circumcision who are descended from Jacob. Oh, no, it doesn't say that? Okay, I guess all your versions do, huh? Okay, let me try. We're the circumcision who are descended from Jacob. Oh, okay. No, mine doesn't say it either. It says we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jacob. No, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have confidence in the fact that I'm descended from... No, have no confidence in the flesh. Have things changed? Absolutely. Thank God that he did call a man out in Genesis 32. And I trust you see the significance of that calling all through the Old Testament, but that changed on the day of Pentecost. Okay, those who were descended from Israel are no longer Israel. Those who are descended from Judah are no longer necessarily Judah, unless they, in addition, have a new creation on the inside. Worship God in the Spirit. And the confidence, the thing that makes you called of God, is not a fleshly lottery that you happen to luck out and be born of the right parents, but it's something that you chose to believe. See, those are the marked out of God now. Those are the called of God now. Those are the ones whom God can direct now. See, and who's that? Everybody who's born again. Are you born again of God's Spirit? If you're not, please find out how to be before you leave today. So at least you have the opportunity to say yes or no, but it's not difficult at all. And it's sure pleasant to know that you're one of those whom God can direct, one of those whom God's called, one who can worship God in the Spirit, one who's got a new creation on the inside, you see. And you know what else is wonderful about being one of those? I'll tell you what's wonderful about being one of those. When Jacob was walking with God, God called him what? Israel. When he wasn't walking with God, God called him what? Jacob. When he was walking, God saw one whom God directs. When he wasn't walking, God saw good old Jacob. Even when it comes to Jacob's offspring, you know, when they were walking away, he saw, boy, these are sons of the one whom I direct. When they weren't walking so well, sometimes they were sons of Jacob. Sometimes they were sons of Jacob. You know what he sees when he looks at us? Romans 8. Romans 8, first of all. See, they were children of Israel, but they were sons of Jacob, right? When God looks at us, he sees children as well. Verse 15 of Romans 8 says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption." This word adoption, again, a poor translation of the King James. It's the Greek word huiothesia, which means to be placed as a son. Be placed as a son. Can you be placed as a son by adoption? Yes, you can. But other records in the Word of God tell us that we were placed as sons not by adoption, but by birth. By birth. Okay? Other records tell us that we were made sons by birth. This word just means to be made a son. There's a couple ways you can be made a son, but the other records in the Word tell us we were made sons not by adoption, but by birth. So adoption is really a misleading translation here. It means to be placed as sons or to be made sons. Okay? You have not received the spirit of bondage again, but you received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of Israel? No, we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Man, oh man, oh man, I would have been thankful to be a child of Israel with all the promises that entailed. But it says that we are the children of God. By physical birthright? No, by a moment of believing. By a moment of believing. But you know what? When we're not walking so well, you know what God sees? We saw it in the Old Testament, you know, when they were walking pretty well, when he was looking at the spiritual side of things, their inheritance, their heritage, they were the children of Israel, but they were still the sons of Jacob, weren't they? When he looks at us, we're the children of God. When he looks at the other side, you know what he sees? 1 John chapter 3. And boy, we can delight in this, can't we? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Oh, in the Old Testament, when you looked at one side, it was the children of Israel. But when you looked at the other side, it was the sons of Jacob. You're born again in God's Spirit. You look at the one side, you're a child of God. You look at the other side, You're a son of God or a daughter of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Of course, those words have different meanings. You know, children referring more to the rights, to the privileges, to the abilities. Sonship referring, or the word son referring more to the descent. That's why they were called sons of Jacob, because they were physically descended from Jacob. Children of Israel, because of the privileges that came with being a child of Israel. Well, we are called children of God because of the privileges we share in, but we're called sons of God as well. Why? Because we have those by birth. Not dependent upon our walk, not dependent upon our obedience, but dependent upon one moment of believing because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. All you and I have to do is believe on Him. And from that point on, we are not only children of God, but He calls us sons of God. See, with Israel, there was a flip side. They could be children of Israel one minute and sons of Jacob the next. Jacob could be Israel one minute and Jacob the next, as we saw, right? But you know what you are? You're a child of God one minute and a son of God the next. Not because of our works, not because of our achievements, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. How much greater than anything they could have dreamed of in the Old Testament. Isn't that fantastic? So I thought it would bless you today to look at this man Jacob and see that he sure wasn't a superstar spiritually. He was just pretty much just like you and me, wasn't he? And God taught him that what counts for everything spiritually is not what you've got in the senses realm, what you can do in the senses realm. The sooner that you lose your love for that and fall in love with God, the better. The sooner you stop relying on that and start letting God direct, the better. See, what a great lesson for God's people throughout all ages to see what God taught Jacob in that chapter. And what God was able to make Jacob and his children because of that. But how much greater, not denying the great lesson of allowing God to direct, because that's a wonderful thing, but how much greater we have, because if any man allowed God to direct, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if anybody allowed God to direct, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every moment, every statement, every act in direct obedience to God. Because of that, you and I today can be something much greater than physical descendants of Israel. We can be the Israel of God, the ones who God directs, the children of God, and the sons of God. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for doing all of this for us. Thanks, Father, for the wealth of understanding and knowledge you give us in those Old Testament records, that we can see your heart and how you work and all that you did for your people in all ages, God. But how much more we rejoice when we see what you've done for us in this time, far beyond what even the greatest of your servants in the Old Testament could have dreamed of, Father. We're so very thankful for you, to you for this, and thank you, Father, for a great week for all of your people everywhere, and for your son's soon return. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks, bro.